I was thinking as you were singing some of the psalms with such vigor, I wish you could see your faces when you're singing that. Just fantastic. You sit up here and watch it. I was thinking of how if David could get his little group of Israelites, Israelis, to sing like that, that the Philistines would have gone back to Gath. Speaking of going back to Gath, a week from today, John Davidson and I and 42 other pilgrims are headed for Israel for a couple of weeks. And if we get back, we'll tell you what's going on there. If not, you'll read about it. Thinking of that trip reminds me of trips that most of us have made, gone through airports, especially overseas, and we follow the signs, usually in English or some other language, and down to the baggage area, and we stand around there like zombies, waiting for our bags to appear, hoping they'll appear, having plan B in case they don't. And eventually, we're standing in front of this conveyor belt, and eventually we'll hear a bump that some machinery is starting, and the thing will come along and jiggle along, and we look at that little hole in the wall, you can, you know, and the bags start to come out, and it's not my bag, and it goes along, and our anxiety level raises just a little bit as the time goes on, and the bags are in all shapes and sizes coming out of there, and what's really disturbing is when they stop the machinery and your bag hasn't come. I was thinking of the bags going along of various shapes and sizes of being something like people. People, all shapes and sizes, coming along on this conveyor belt. And as they come along on the conveyor belt, some get on at one time, some get on later, some get off. And it reminds me of a cartoon. I didn't used to read the funny papers until Dr. Miller came and introduced me to them. But this is for better or for worse. You know, Connie, I thought I'd never get old. Other people got old, but not me. And Connie says, yeah. Then suddenly you realize that it is happening. I am following my parents. As my parents followed their parents, the laws of nature apply to me too. It's scary. Yeah, we're on the great conveyor belt of life, Elle. And she says, from this point, I can look up and see the end. I know how she feels. Thinking of that conveyor belt of life, of that imagery, I think there are two applications of this. One I'd say is a microcosm here at CIU. We're together in classes, in groups. You saw this in the at the time of the homecoming. Whether it be the class of 64, the class of 84, or whatever. And they all got on the conveyor belt at CIU at one point and jogged along, and then they all went off together. Now they're trying to get back in the conveyor belt for homecoming every once in a while. Some of you have been on the conveyor belt for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years, and the time of your departure is drawing near, and you're going to be off that conveyor belt. Some will jump off, some will fall off. But you join that conveyor belt in family groups at the time that you come in and are received in the fall, and you go through that family group on that conveyor belt. So this is kind of the microcosm. I'd like us to think about that in a few minutes. The macrocosm is the one that, for better or for worse, was talking about, the great conveyor belt of life. It's interesting to me that the time that we get onto this, we didn't get on it when Peter was here or Paul was here. We didn't get on it when Martin Luther was here, and they weren't on it when we're here. But this conveyor belt keeps going. It's an endless belt that keeps going, and people get on and at certain times and go along together. And so we're together at this time. And I was together with some people that you've never heard of, and there are people that will come along that have never heard of me in a few years, and we just go along in this conveyor belt. And yet God looks down and sees this whole sequence. As you leave the conveyor belt of CIU, whether it's this year or a few years from now, What will you want to remember? What will you want to forget? There's some things you want to remember, some things you want to forget. And when we leave the great conveyor belt of life, will there be some things that we want to remember and cherish and think about, and some things we wish had never happened, some things we want to forget? Of course, having lived as long as I have, I've got all kinds of memories, some good, some bad. Think of Africa especially. In the news recently, you know there's been a great killing going on in Rwanda, which the locals pronounce as Gwanda. And it's separated only sort of theoretically from Burundi, just to the south of it. They're both Belgian Congo countries some years ago before independence. There are two tribes there, the Vahuti and the Vatutsi. The Vahuti are about 85% of the population, the Vatutsi about 14%. The Vatutsi are tall and slim, and they came from the north, and they run the country, they govern the country. And the Vahutu are of somewhat more broader proportions, and they were there all the time. And each sees the other as a threat for obvious reasons. We were there a few years ago in Church Growth Workshop and saw God do some wonderful things. And on one hand, one day we'd have a Vahutu who was translating for us, and the next day we'd have a Vatutsi who was translating for us. It was just after 200,000 of their countrymen had been killed. I'll never forget walking into the church on that Sunday morning and seeing the women sitting on one side with babies, and on the other side, there were a few old men and a few people who were maybe 10, 12, 15, 17 years old, and nobody in between. They killed off all the men in between there, and that's exactly what they're doing now, and it's probably going to spread down to Burundi because of the same tribes with the same dynamics operating. In fact, the church leaders, the elders, the pastors were all teenagers because of what had happened at that time. And I'm thinking today, remembering what it was like to be there and see that, and wondering what those people will be doing today. How many people are coming to know the Lord through their ministry? Of course, I've got some bad memories of Africa, too. Like the six-foot mamba, literally six-foot mamba, whom I heard first in the bathroom early in the morning when it was dark and we had no electricity. And it was in the toilet. But I won't say any more about that because Dr. Miller doesn't like snake stories and he doesn't like snakes. He's more into hermeneutics than herpetology, I think. I think one of the best memories that I have in my life is after former President McQuilkin had talked to me on the phone for about a year and sent messages and so on. That we felt led of the Lord to come here in 1972. It was a great decision, tremendous opportunity that I had no idea what an opportunity would be at that time. And I wasn't playing hard to get it. It was just that we wanted to get back to Africa. There was that great struggle between going back to Africa and coming here to holy ground where we knew people had to walk 6 inches off the ground because they're all so good, and I didn't feel qualified to come here. But the Lord brought me here. So I've had the privilege of being on this CIU conveyor belt longer than most of you are here. Seen two presidents come along in this conveyor belt. Seen thousands of students, literally, and scores of godly colleagues. It's been a tremendous memory, a tremendous privilege. I think there are two dangerous extremes in thinking about memories, the importance of memory. One is an obsession with memories, and we're seeing quite a bit of this, especially in the press and documentaries today. Memories of traumatic events, abuse as a child. Tragically, many of these are historically factual, but also tragically, some of them are imagined. There's an obsession, a possibility with obsession with memory. It can be very destructive. On the other hand, it can be equally destructive to deny memories, to deny the facts of history. U.S. News and World Report a couple of months ago had a very good article on it called The Junking of History. They centered around what you might have heard quite a bit about recently, and that is, did the Holocaust really happen, or was it only imagined? And part of this article says, we're in a day and an age when I can make any claim I want, Deborah Lipstadt, a professor at Emory University, said. I can say that I believe the Buffalo Bills won the Super Bowl. Then I say that's my opinion and I have a right to it, and you're supposed to back off. The Nazi slaughter of 6 million Jews was exhaustively documented by the people who were actually there. Yet the people who deny that the Holocaust occurred have made great headway simply by stating their claim loudly and often. 33% of Americans, according to a Gallup poll, believe it's possible that the Holocaust never occurred. Denial slowly becomes just one more familiar and alternate way of thinking about Jews and Nazis. In a talk show culture, all talkers have equal status, flat earthers and round earthers, Holocaust deniers and Holocaust historians, people who speak regularly to interplanetary aliens and people who don't. Holocaust denial is only the most spectacular example of a broader assault on knowledge, facts, and memory that is sweeping through our culture. Deconstruction and its allied movements say that knowledge is constructed, texts are biased, values and truth are nothing more than arbitrary products of a particular group. History is not true, merely a story imposed by the powerful on the weak. Memory is important because memory needs to deal with facts. And if we say things never happened, it doesn't stop them from happening. It doesn't mean that they didn't happen. Jesus Christ really did die on the cross. He really did rise from the grave. He really will come back again. And to deny it does not change the facts. Sometimes we hear, at least implied, the statement, the sentiment, if I didn't live through it, it didn't happen. Reality is what I want to think about something. The ultimate in subjectivism, postmodernity. Memory is important because it merges us into the flow of reality. It links the impact of the past with the reality of the present and the future. A study of history, especially Bible history, locks us into reality. It gives us a sense of who we are and where we're going. It gives us a sense of personal significance. If I have no memory of the past as facts, then I have no understanding of where I fit into this flow, where I am, if you please, on this conveyor belt of life, what significance I have. And the wonderful thing is that we're all integral parts of God's whole process, his whole plan of history. When I think about memory and memories, I think about one of Jesus' apostles that was kind of stuck on this matter of memory. He has quite a bit to say about memory, and that's the Apostle Peter. Apostle Peter, in his epistles, uses the word memory or remembering or remind you more than any other of the writers that I know of. Now, let's just stop for a minute and think about Peter. If you're a Peter, are there some things that you would like to remember? Are there some things that you'd like to forget? If you're a Peter, what would you like to forget? A wish that never happened. And you wish that Jesus would forget. And a few other people would forget that heard you say them. Like, not so, Lord, you'll never die. By the way, Peter had 4 or 5 nevers. He was big on that word. Not so, Lord, you'll never die. And then one time when Jesus spoke to a rich young ruler and told him to go sell all that he had and not depend on his wealth and so on for his status in the kingdom, he says, we've left all for you. What do we get out of it? You ever think of that? Have you ever said that? Peter said it. I wish he'd never said it. And then he said, though all others lose faith in you, I will never disown you. And I wish he hadn't said that. And then Jesus came to wash his feet, and he says, you're never going to wash my feet. Lord, could you just kind of forget that I said that one? And then, of course, when a servant girl said to him, you're one of them, aren't you? He says, I never knew him. I never knew him. And then later on, there was a sheet left down. Peter was down at Joppa, where we hope to be in a couple of weeks tomorrow morning, And a sheet came down from heaven. It had all kinds of animals on it. It had, you know, sugar ham and all those good things up there. And a voice comes and it says, eat. And it was lunchtime, you know. And he says, Lord, I've never eaten anything which is unclean. And then one time when he was at Antioch, we read about this in Galatians chapter 1. He was eating a ham sandwich. And and there was a delegation came from Jerusalem to check on things up at Antioch. And he hid the ham sandwich. And Peter and Paul says, I withstood him to the face and said, you're a hypocrite. Kind of wish you'd forgotten that. But there's some times that he wanted to remember. And what I'm doing this for is to try to give us a sense of identity with somebody who also had some things to remember and some things to forget. Like the time that he could remember that Jesus said to him when he first met him, he says, Simon, he said, I'm going to change your name. You're going to become Peter. I don't know quite what that meant, but Peter would say, but it was wonderful. And then there was a time when he said, take the boat out. We're going to catch fish. We caught so many fish that it nearly sank the boat. And then the time when I thought I saw Jesus out in the water, and I said, Lord, if it's really you tell me to come out and meet you. And he says, come on. And I got out of the boat, and I walked on water. He never forgot that. Maybe as he was being crucified at Rome, that was one of the thoughts that came across his mind. Probably more important ones than that. Then Peter could say, I remember the time that we're up on that mountain, and I saw Moses and Elijah. Never thought I was going to get to see Moses or Elijah, but I got to see them. And Jesus was glowing, just glowing. He had that glow about him. And then Pentecost, 3,000 people came to know the Lord. And then the time recorded in Acts chapter 12 when the angel came and woke him up, and they went out, and the electric guys opened the doors, and they went out of the prison. There's one particular memory for Peter, I think, that was extremely important. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus said, the night before Calvary, he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And then later on that evening, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered. Here's that memory thing with Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him before a cock crows today, you will deny me three times. I'm sure that was the lowest point in Peter's life. But Jesus turned him around. He would restore him and use him as a leader, as an evangelist, as a preacher, as a witness, until the day he died as a martyr for his Lord. Do you have some bad memories? Peter did. Do you have some bad memories? Perhaps when you denied the Lord by something you did, something you said, do these memories haunt you? Jesus liberated Peter from all of his bad memories of trauma and failure. Peter remembered that he had denied his Lord. But he also remembered that his Lord said, when you have turned around, I'm going to use you. I want you to strengthen the brethren. Peter had a lot of baggage to unload. But when he unloaded the baggage, then God used him with great power in the lives of many. And they're still using him in the lives of us today. And it's interesting to me to link the experiences that Peter had with Jesus, and we've only touched on a few of scores of them, to link those with what he wrote 35 years later to some of the people he was discipling. Let's turn to 1 Peter and 2 Peter to see what some of the things that Peter did as he lived out Jesus' prediction that when you have been restored, when you've gotten turned around from these bad scenes, from this worst of all scenes of denying me in front of all these people at the trial, I want you to strengthen the brethren. And for 35 years, Peter had been strengthening the brethren. This obviously has overtones for us as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'd just like to scan a few of these and reflect on what was the background of some of these statements that Peter wrote? For instance, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than of gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Proof of your faith, Jesus had said, Peter, Satan is going to sift you, and I pray for you that your faith fail not. Do you think he remembered that when he wrote this verse? I think so. And at the revelation of Jesus Christ, thinking again of the promise of Jesus that he had heard himself about his return. Next verse, verse 8. And though you have not seen him, you love him. In John chapter 20, verse 29, at that resurrection night, and then a week later when Thomas came in, Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. You think Peter reflected back on that? My point is that the memories that Peter had informed him and inspired him and empowered him as he would strengthen the brethren in later years. And then in verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry. These are the Old Testament prophets, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted, number one, the sufferings of Christ, and two, the glories to follow. Sufferings of Christ and glories to follow. Up at the foot of Mount Hermon, up at Caesarea Philippi, 6 months before the crucifixion, Jesus had told them for the first time where he was going to be crucified. Just before that, he had said to Peter, who do you say that I am? Saying to the disciples. And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the glory. And then Jesus said, I'm going down to be crucified. And Peter says, no, this is never going to happen to you. Peter had the same struggle. How could there be a crucifixion of Messiah, and how could there be Messiah in his rule? I think he could identify with those prophets. In verse 13, therefore, gird up your minds for action. Now, that gird up your minds, you know, that's tightening up the belt around. They wore these long clothes. I mean, the contemporary application of that, expression of that would be put on your running shorts and your Nikes. Get on your Nikes. Get ready to run for God. Get ready for action. Keep sober. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is referring to the return of Christ, the coming of Christ. You remember how in the upper room the night before the crucifixion that Jesus had said, I'm going away, and where I go, you can't follow me. Peter says, I want to follow you now. And Jesus' answer to him was, you'll follow me eventually. But he said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Stop letting your heart be troubled. And I'm sure that Peter never forgot that. He was always looking for the return of his Lord because he really believed what he said to him that night in his trauma. And then in verse 19, 1 Peter 1:19, we're redeemed not with perishable things, verse 18 and verse 19, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. You remember it was Peter and John that Jesus sent to get the Passover lamb? And on that afternoon of Passover, when Jesus was to die the next afternoon, on Thursday afternoon, Peter and John went and picked out a lamb without blemish, the last time they would have to do that, because the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world, the Lamb without blemish, was that night to be betrayed and crucified. And then in verse 21, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead. Peter had seen him raised from the dead. In fact, we read in Luke chapter 24 that Jesus appeared to Peter privately on that afternoon of the resurrection. And then in verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Do you think Peter could have been remembering Jesus' new commandment in the upper room? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Where did he get those words from? He remembered 35 years later. And he was taking these memories of his association with Christ, both those that he wished he could forget and those that he wished that he could always remember, and he is merging them and melting them into his ministry of strengthening the brethren 35 years later. And I guess verse 24 really is his anticipation of that time. He wasn't far from his death. He says, all flesh is grass, the glory of the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls. And Peter himself was soon to become like one of those flowers that would fall. And then quickly into 2 Peter 1 Peter chapter 5, before we leave it. 1 Peter chapter 5, there's just a few references there that also capture this idea of remembering what Jesus had said to him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, witness of the sufferings of Christ and partakers also of the glory that is to be revealed. He had seen that on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then he told the elders, he said, shepherd the flock among you. And Jesus, in one of the last interviews with Peter in John chapter 21, had said, shepherd my sheep, feed my lambs, and so on. Verse 5, humility, clothe yourselves with humility. Verse 6, humble yourselves. Peter had a lot of pride baggage to unload, and he did. 2 Peter chapter 1. I would just draw this to your attention that you might pick up on the fact that 11 times Peter mentions knowledge. And I think this knowledge is based on fact, historical fact. He did not try to rewrite history. He believed things as they actually took place. But look at verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. This has always struck me about a believer who sins. It always means that we've forgotten that the time that we came to the cross and got our sins taken away, we got cleansed of all of that guilt of Adam's sin. And I believe, as I said a couple of weeks ago, that as we stand before the cross, it changes our values, it changes our relationships, but it will also change our relationship, our attitude towards sin. Because as I look at Jesus dying on the cross for my sin, how can I turn from that cross and go out and sin again? And this is what Peter is speaking of here. And down through this whole passage in verse 12, to remind, in verse 13, reminder, in verse 15, call these things to mind. All of these events speak of Peter's memory and how God had used that memory also on into chapter 3. Memories record our personal history. Your memories, they record our personal history. The tragedy of Alzheimer's disease is it takes away memory. And when that memory is taken away of the good and the bad, we're left alone to float. Who are we? Why are we here? What am I doing? And we sympathize, we pray for those in this situation. Memories are our record of our personal history. They're the intimate, internal, historical markers. You know, you drive down the road, you see historical markers, thus and so happened here and thus and so happened here. These are our historical markers that trace the trails that we've blazed over the years of our lives. They record our accomplishments and our failures, our sorrows and our joys. Memories are, and our adjustments to our memories, mold our present. They form the foundation of our attitudes and our relationships and our values. They're the soil in which our personalities are rooted and grow. How we deal with our memories is very and very important. It was for Peter. Memories can be tyrants or they can be teachers. Teachers to prepare us for the future. They can intimidate and threaten us or they can instruct and encourage us. Both the worst and the best of our memories God can take together and use in our lives to strengthen the brethren. So how do we make good memories? Well, as some of the students know in my maps, I put a lot of little dots on and ask them to identify whether that's Mizpah or Bethel or whatever it is. Picture the events in our lives, the decisions, the relationships in our lives as little dots. Each one of them is a dot. And they don't maybe seem to have much relationship with each other at first. But one day, God will let us look back on them, and as we join the dots together, like we used to do when we were kids, we'll see a picture there, the picture of our life that he had wanted us to have. And by the way, some of the dots we'd like to be erased. Some of them may leave scars, but the dots are there. They're the picture of our lives. We need to build on our memories, good and bad memories. We need to seek to make good memories now in every decision. in every experience, in every relationship, God holds us responsible for obeying His word. Because as we look back, we can't change history in the past. We can't change those memories, good or bad. But today we're making memories, and what we're doing today, our actions of today, will be our memories of tomorrow and years to come. Our lives today will be our memories of tomorrow. Got one more comic strip. Kudzu. He says, when you're a child, life is in slow-mo. This, by the way, this is the parable of the VCR. When you're a child, life is in slow-mo. When you're an adult, life is in play. As you grow older, it feels like fast-forward. And when you hit midlife, you try to rewind. But remember, you can't rewind and you can't re-record. You can't rewind your life and you can't re-record. It all counts. So, make good memories today, for tomorrow and forever, and let God take all of your memories, as He did with Peter, and use them to strengthen the brethren until Jesus comes. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You for memory. We thank You most of all for the memory of some things we've not seen, but we've read about: the memory of Jesus on the cross, the memory of the empty tomb, the memory of a Savior who appeared in that upper room. And Lord, we thank You that these memories are the basis of our hope that we'll one day see Him in the future. And now, Lord, as we move along on this conveyor belt of life, some of us perhaps will get off very soon. Others will be joining us. And as we move along, help us, Lord, to strengthen the brethren, to have ministry to those who are here on this conveyor belt of life at the same time we are. And Lord, I pray that as we do move along, that You'll help us to make good memories, that the decisions we make today, our relationships, how we respond in every experience, will one day be a good memory that we can look back on, and we'll praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.